chapter 5. I usually like to start right away. And what I said, I think, is the way I teach these studies. I think about the way people look at the scriptures. And I know that sometimes I'm guiding you in a certain direction as I'm teaching the scriptures. There's no doubt about it. I have a particular agenda in mind. Now, we think of agenda as a bad word. It's like, he has an agenda! And I usually like to laugh and say to people that I wish I had an agenda because I'm not that organized. I don't have a literal agenda. I wish, I probably should get an agenda and, write out everything I plan to do, everything I plan to communicate, and all the things I want to accomplish. I don't really have that sort of a thing, but I do have an intent. And I said so in Romans, I intend to push the things in the scriptures that I see as missing, and the things that are most sorely lacking. And it's the most basic things that goes back to the beginning of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That very basic message that we need to turn from our sins. Except now, we're not at the beginning of the gospel. We have been informed of what it takes and how that is accomplished and how it may be accomplished in us when Christ is formed in us. So that little preface added, I don't know, I felt like I wanted to say something along those lines. Begin with verse 1 of chapter 5. And this is one book where I feel like the chapter breaks hardly really are even necessary except for reference purposes. But chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, referring back to the previous chapter, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Remember, he said, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Like Abraham, we are by faith believing that the child is going to be born. For him it was Isaac, and for us it is Christ formed in us. Which you cannot have Christ formed in you by law. Meaning, thou shalt not. It can't be done. Not by man. Christ was Christ. God formed him in the belly. We are just sinful men like other people whom God has chosen to transform. Now, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God is going to transform. I believe that word in Romans 12:1 is it was the same thing we use like for caterpillars, metamorphosize. Remember, I talked about this to someone. Someone actually mocked it. Well, you're a beautiful butterfly, huh? Blah, 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 blah. Yeah. Except it's Christ being formed. Or maybe it doesn't always appear yet. But there's something going on within everyone who is of faith. Inside that cocoon that no one can look into. No one can peer into. God is changing things. Working things. If you ever see a cocoon, you begin to see it move. You know there's something living in there. Something's coming out. And for us, that is Christ. I don't even know how, where I'm at in my life right now, I don't even know exactly how that comes about. You hear me? It's like, I haven't attained that much. Now, the Apostle Paul says, not that I've already attained or we're already perfect, but he was talking about the resurrection. I haven't attained to where Paul was. I mean, I don't even know my proper place in the Christian church. I know I have an aptitude for teaching, but I'm too young to be an elder. I know other things, but I think that I'd have to have a lot more of Christ formed in me before I'd really be on par with any man of God that I know. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. God calls those things as, that are not as though they already are, because they will be. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I quoted that in the last chapter, but to me, it's as essential to the gospel as anything you can ask for. It is the gospel. That is the promise of God. The Son shall make you free. Free from what? Well, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I just read all that off, but it's very important. I mean, it's very deep and important. You understand. If we do sin, we are servants of sin. We serve sin. But Paul said, and Christ said, that it should not be so in Christ. That he would make things different. He would make us free. And this says here, he stand in this liberty. See, he has given us a liberty to become free. To be made free. But do not stand, keep, stay in that, on that road, so to speak. Stay in with that. Follow on after faith. Don't get entangled again, as he says. Don't get all caught up in the yoke of bondage, which to him was the law. And to me, really, it's a lot more, it is more than that. The things that bind, it's whatever's binding people. The law, legalism, or even the sin that does so easily beset us. Because the sins themselves are also a form of bondage. Okay? Old ways of thinking. Wrong ways of thinking. I guess what I want to say, more than sin. Really, I didn't want to invoke sin, yes, okay. Sin is bondage. Okay? But it is the yoke of bondage. See, the law brings about sin. I mean, it doesn't bring about sin. What it is it is a yoke to sin. It keeps you tied up in it because of the nature of the law as a prosecuting entity. This law stands in prosecution against all man. It concludes us all under sin. It makes us all sinners. And it makes sin exceeding sinful. Though itself is a good and spiritual and holy thing. Just thing. But for the Christian, I see also another yoke of bondage, which is the doubt. Whatever leads you away from faith. Whatsoever is not as faith is sin, as Paul has said. Okay? Not that there's, you know, just two, there are two things in the world, faith and sin. But the things we do in the Spirit and pertaining to God have to be done in faith. When they're done in doubt or in things pertaining to like the law or legalism, it's an entanglement. It doesn't make us free. Because, again, we even look at ourselves as prisoners. We have to do this. Whereas in faith, it's, oh, I have to do this. It's a very subtle distinction, but it's all about the way we are receiving these things. It's really the difference. Paul said, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, and if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He means those among the Greeks who now get circumcised because of the action of the Jew. And I say the same thing. I'm like, oh, we got to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. Or, oh, we got to keep the Sabbath on Sunday. You know, I like as I said before, I'm all for we should gather together all the more with our believers, right? But it's not because it's the Sabbath that we're gathering together. We're gathering together because of the body of Christ. And Paul even says that in a later epistle. We'll get to that. Coming up actually very soon. Because after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Verse 4. Christ is of no effect to you. And as I said before about being a debtor to the whole law. Do you remember that? If you're going to start to do part, like about keeping the Sabbath, you are in debt to fulfill the Sabbath. And even more than that, you're in debt to if you're going to do it according to the Old Testament law, you don't just do it. See, the thing is, we just follow the Ten Commandments. Wrong. It's like saying, well, we just believe in faith. We don't believe in virtue. We don't believe, and this is the way people are. You know, we only believe in faith. Well, we don't believe in things like, adding to our faith. No, it's faith plus nothing. We wouldn't add to our faith virtue. We wouldn't add to virtue then, because we don't add to faith, or adding knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. I mean, come on. And so they would say, well, the law, we're just going to keep the Sabbath. We're not going to keep the dietary laws, or maybe we will. A lot of those people, they start getting into, God gave those laws because of logical reasons. There are logical reasons because these foods are healthier. And why did God also command them to wear only one type of cloth? You will not wear garments of mixed cloth. You won't wear wool and cotton together. You won't mix them. Did God command that because clothes of unmixed fibers are better? 50% polyester, 50% cotton? No. And see, the thing is, they try to justify God on a human basis, saying there was some logical reason. God gives the reason. He says, you're going to be a set-apart nation, a holy nation, meaning separated, distinct. I'm going to make you distinct in everything, the way you dress, the food you eat, everything. You don't eat these foods, and you're going to determine what you eat based on the cloven hoof and whether or not they chew the cud. And some people say about, this meat is healthier, that meat is healthier. People say that no meat is healthy. And we covered that back in Romans about, some people who are weak think, I only eat herbs. I only eat vegetation. Okay? And they're so worried about their flesh. I tell you what, it is good for man to neither eat meat or drink anything if it causes his brother to stumble. Okay? But there's only a point, you bear the weak, but only to a certain point, not to the point where they start calling all the shots and they become judges over the strong. They're not supposed to be judging us. And we are not supposed to despise them. Okay, the idea is we remember the patience and long-suffering of God which led us to repentance, and we pray for them that the patience and long-suffering of God will lead them to repentance. Maybe by the hearing of the preached word of God. Well, Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever you are, justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Hey, you start trying to prove yourself to God by, look, I keep the Sabbath. Look, I keep the dietary laws. And they'd say, we only do that as, voluntarily. I mean, we don't see it as, necessary for our salvation. If it's not, then why do it? Certainly the dietary laws, a lot of people say, it's not necessary. We just feel strongly about it. What about those Ten Commandments? Well, those we do feel strongly about. Well, wait till we get to Corinthians, is all I can say. You start observing days and months and so on and so forth. It's just, you're falling from grace. You think you can please God. You think you're going to do something and get something from God. That's not the obedience that he's demanding in Christ. It's just not. Those things, if it was, See, the thing is, if it was, instead of having passages that say, you observe days and months and I'm afraid of you, and other passages, and I'll kind of preview it here now, like in Colossians, where he says, verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths. Now, if God was still requiring that, we wouldn't have statements like that in the New Testament. See, the fact that it can even be argued is proof enough that there's liberty, okay? And you know what? I'm not going to despise you for your Saturday observance, really. But don't judge me, just so you know. And I'll say this more to you. It is time, high time, for us to wake out of sleep. If you've been weak for all those years, following after days and months, let me let you know, you are still walking as a child under tutors and governors. You need to come out of that. And ultimately, if you're really seeking to be justified by that, and you think, and you're judging people who aren't doing those things, Christ is becoming of no effect to you because you're not seeking Him by faith. Really, really, really. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I love that verse. You knew I would love that verse, didn't you? For through the Spirit we wait. We wait. Wait for what? The hope of righteousness. Like, oh, well, I hope God decides to let me be righteous. No. We talked about hope in other books, but I'll talk about it now. Hope is means in Greek, elpis, expectation. Hope is like when you think it's going to rain, and you take an umbrella because you expect rain. Taking the umbrella is kind of like faith, you know. Oh, I hope it's going to rain today. I'll take my umbrella. Now, we wouldn't say it like that in English. We would say, I think it's going to rain. I expect it's going to rain, so I will take an umbrella. We use hope. Our word hope is not a perfect translation of this Greek word. Okay? Just so you understand, the Greek word is, you know, we wait for the expectation of righteousness by faith. That's what I said. It's like, you know what? We have to have Christ formed in us. That's what the hope of righteousness is. I mean, we have to have that formed in us. And you know what? It takes some time. Okay? But don't get lazy in it now. And don't make excuses for yourself. Well, you know, I'm still working on stuff. You know what? I don't make excuses for anything I do. Not before God. Because once you start excusing yourself, you know what? That's not faith either. And don't justify the things you do that are not of Christ and say, oh, I'm righteous. Christ is not formed in you. You're just jumping the gun. In fact, that to me reminds me of Hagar. We were talking about last chapter. You know, Hagar is kind of like when people jump the gun and they start doing their own righteousness and they say, well, you know what? I'm not really loving the brethren the way Christ did. But I'm going to love my brethren in my own way and call that righteous. Sure, I can bite and devour them and, you know, and treat them in a way that's not right. And I'll consider myself righteous. That's Hagar. You know why? Because you're jumping the gun. You're saying, I'm not going to wait for that baby to be born. Nah. I'm just going to go have sex with the handmaid and claim that's the child. See? The promise of God. Righteousness. Ishmael. That's my allegory for you. It's an allegory, but you can apply it in many ways. Not just the way, because, you know, I'll tell you, the Spirit of God reveals things to me too. This is another way you apply that allegory. Abraham received this promise of righteousness, the hope of righteousness, Isaac, through Sarah. But instead, Sarah says, take my handmaid, jump in the gun, and then receiving a child. Look, it's the promised child. But that's not Christ formed in you. That's not Christ formed in you. That's something else. Wait for Christ to be formed in you. So I'm not going to declare my righteousness. God will declare my righteousness. By faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith with which it worketh by love. Faith works by love. The love of the truth, the love of the brethren, love of God, the love of God towards us primarily. I see the way faith really works when God loves us. Because he loved us first. Verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He doesn't know exactly. Thing, you know, he's saying in verse 7, things were going well, so who did this to you? Tripped you up. You were going in faith, and they said, whoa, got to be circumcised. You got to obey the Sabbath. Or the doubters come in. And instead of righteousness, they place something else that's not righteous. And you can tell things that aren't righteous because when you examine them with the law doesn't testify to their righteousness. Okay, and I mean the law of Christ, which is the whole Bible, really, taken in context. I mean, because the New Testament is filled with all kinds of do's and don'ts. You know, do this, do that, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. That could be a law. You gotta do that. And meaning it's all depends on the eye of the beholder, the way you are treating this. And I'll tell you this, if you just reject these laws, the laws of faith that need to be followed, because what it is, it's not that you don't follow them. See, I shouldn't say that. They have to be given. We seek them by faith. In God, help us that we might stand fast. Strengthen our faith. That we could do these things, right? And that's how we obey the truth. God sends these things to us. We fulfill them. Not according to, and what happens is, this is what I was getting at, I almost lost it for a moment there, that the New Testament, which is like the law of faith, where it contains these quote-unquote laws, commands, there's all kinds of things that say, do this, do that. I don't look at this and say, okay, I gotta stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made me for. I gotta do that, okay. So every day I'm walking around thinking, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, and then suddenly I won't do it. Because I'm seeking it by the law. But when I ask in faith, and God gives it, and that child is born in me, what happens is you read this, and this is no longer a commandment, but this testifies of the righteousness that God has put in me. He stands fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made him free. See? You can't do this by commandment. What it is you do it by faith. Meaning, you believe it, not looking at the infirmity of your flesh, and staggering not at the promises of God, but accepting that Christ is going to make me free. And then when he makes it a fact, one can look at these scriptures and say, look at that man whom God has blessed, whom the grace of God has made free. He stands in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made him free. No one hinders him that he should not obey the truth. He is persuaded of him that called him. There is no leaven leavening his lump. See, that is the way commandments, quote unquote, you know, and laws, quote unquote, work with faith. They testify to the righteousness which is in us by faith. They do not constitute a grocery list of things we must do or must not do. Though Paul's about to give us a little grocery list. Because you know what grocery lists are for? They are for the wicked. And you know what? They're also for instruction. Tutors and governors. So I'm tutoring. I'm governing. You know why? Because if you knew all these things. And it's not just about knowing. You know, I'll tell you what. I love to listen to godly men give, you know, instruct. The instruction of godly men. I do. And, you know, but ultimately, our instruction needs to come from God. So once you've done, once you've learned all you can learn from me, you need to examine what I say. And examine what the Lord has said and be taught of him. A good teacher ultimately is not needed anymore and makes himself obsolete. You know, you look at the way, you know, by reason of time, Paul said, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Meaning, I would not want anyone to be a student of mine except perhaps my wife. Or, ultimately, once I've taught everything, I mean, the thing is, I'm only at a certain point in my walk. I'm going to learn more down the road. Unlike some people who have been to school or whatever, and they've learned all they're ever going to learn. They're not actively seeking God for knowledge. They're just pretty much set, you know. I mean, the denomination's got its doctrine. And it's not going to expand. They're not going to add to their faith. Right? Christ isn't being formed in them. Lutheranism is being formed in them. Presbyterianism is being formed in them. Catholicism is being formed in them. Pentecostalism is being formed in them. Baptistism is being formed in them. Whatever is being formed in them is formed. Because that's the thing. In those religions, there's no room for anything to be formed because you are to conform to the image that they are teaching you, which is their denomination. They have doctrine. Okay? And I got doctrine too. But the thing is, God is still forming it in me. Because it hasn't all been made clear to me yet. Not every single thing. The things that God has revealed to me, there are some things that are just set. Because I know that that's revelation. Whatever is of revelation is revealed. It's just revelation. Okay, I love this little sequence. I love this whole chapter. I refer to this chapter so much when I talk to people. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come of him that calls of you. Persuasion is pitho, which is the word in Greek that is faith. I messed that up. That is obey is pitho. Persuasion is similar, pelsimone. It comes from pitho, and it also includes the word mone, which is abide. So it's this abiding faith. It means, literally means persuadableness. Persuasion, you know. But it pertains to faith. It's the idea of, you know, this sort of faithableness doesn't come from God. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. What's that mean? Meaning this. You know, some people would say, well, Paul, what's the big deal? So they wanted to be circumcised. I mean, most of everything else they had was the truth. People say this to me all the time. hey, you know, teacher so-and-so that you criticize, he mostly teaches the truth. I mean, he's sure he's got a few things. I mean, I don't agree with everything the guy says, they'll say to me. But, you know, he's preaching the gospel, you're preaching the gospel. What's the big deal? Why are you coming down on the poor guy? And I say, he's not preaching the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel. He's an enemy of the gospel. As are so many other preachers, and anything that's contrary to the sound doctrine that I teach is not. You know, they say, well, Jesus said, whosoever is not for, you know, they said, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him, and Jesus said, forbid him not, for whosoever is not against us is for us. Fine. He was casting out devils in the name of Christ. But perverting the gospel in the name of Christ is against us. Believe me, it's not for us. He is not for Christ who perverts his word. That is not the same thing as some guy who is, you know, in the time of Jesus, I mean, there wasn't much to say except repent for the kingdom is heaven and hand, the name of Jesus, come out of that man. And you know what? You know, that's the judgment on that. And there wasn't a whole lot of details given. It wasn't like he was like, but he preached a different message. Well, Paul in this very book says, if though we or an angel from heaven come and preach another gospel than we have preached, let him be accursed times two. So a little leaven, this is a principle in the scriptures that needs to be understood. The principle of leaven. Leaven works in this way. Bread comes in two forms, leavened or unleavened. I've never seen a loaf of half-leavened bread or partially leavened bread, though I suppose you could make it by making two separate lumps and baking one on top of the other. But that's being too technical. Meaning, if you mix it in, I mean, if you need, let's say I put a tablespoon of leaven in or a bucket of leaven, you don't make a distinction. It's leavened. A little leaven works through the whole bread. You don't have to, it's just a small part. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's something that Jesus taught. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It is those scraps of doctrine that hang on to people's mind. A little Judaism there. A little legalism here. A little false doctrine there. A little false prophecy there. It makes the whole thing bad. That's what the apostles taught. There's no tolerance. In Christianity, there is zero tolerance for, I mean, we tolerate people in the sense of like we put up with them, right? We are long-suffering, patient. But what I mean is we don't accept that, though. Let's say there's a brother who's a fornicator, right? Now it says don't keep company with those people, right? So there are some things that we don't, let's say there's a brother who is kind of fearful, okay? That says the fearful and the unbelieving will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? They're not going to be, they're going to be outside the city. There's a fearful brother. Right? He's afraid. There's a lot of fear in him. All right, now that is something we put up with. We tolerate that. Knowing that the faith of Christ is going to lead that person to repentance and take them out of that, and that's going to be, you know what I mean? There are certain sins, though, we like false teaching, we mark those people, we have nothing to do with them. Fornication, if your brother's a fornicator, guess what? You know, they need to go. Adultery, you know, certain things, you know, especially, repeat, there's some things warrant separation that they would learn because the point is otherwise because what I guess the idea is that those sins that are severe that is how God has determined it should be worked out in their life that they would be separated. We don't bring them along with the rest of the church unless they infect other people. False doctrine, fornication, certain other things. I says those people who will not work, don't have company with them, don't eat with them. So, but my point about leaven, A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Is means a little false doctrine corrupts the whole ministry. Corrupts the whole faith of you, the whole gospel. You can't have a little legalism and a little faith, and a lot of faith. The presence of the legalism is the opposite of faith. Same thing with false doctrine, false teachers. They got it 50% right. They had 99% right. I can have it all right. You say, well, Paul, you make mistakes. Maybe I do make a mistake. Let's say I make a bad reference or something like that. Or maybe I slightly misread something, right? Maybe it wasn't quite the intent, right? But even so, the way I'm characterizing the word, everything I'm saying is true. The way I'm characterizing the overall thing, let's say even I read something and I haven't interpreted Paul exactly right. But the interpretation I am giving is not false. Because it's not just coming from that one verse. It's coming from a whole testimony of scriptures. And anyone who studies with me for a length of time will see that everything I'm saying is correct. When taken in the overall context of all the scriptures. Even if there is some minor point at which, well, he didn't get that verse exactly right. Or maybe that wasn't... I'm thinking back to when I was doing chapter 3. I had a second thought at one point about what I was saying. Not that I thought what I was saying wasn't right. I just questioned whether or not that was what Paul intended by what he had said. You know what I'm saying? So, but that's not leaven. You know? That's just more flour. You know? It's not leaven is actual false doctrine. You know, where I start teaching things that are not right according to the scriptures. Honestly, I teach something that's so simple, so true. It's really, there's not much room for error. I don't leave a lot of room for error. I have confidence in you and through the Lord. Oh, this is taking a long time. That you would be none otherwise minded. You know, you can always tell how much I enjoy a word by the length of time it takes me to get through it. None otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Self-explanatory. God is confident. I mean, he's confident in God through the Lord. That you know, that they will not be minded differently than he is. Meaning, they will understand. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he that is... They're going to listen to the word. He's saying, you guys are going to listen to me. I'm confident through the Lord in you. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. You're saying, is it? If I still... You know... If I still preach the law, we wouldn't suffer persecution, and then the offense of the cross would cease. I'm curious about that. What he means by that? If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? I guess the point would be that the scandal of the cross, if he's still preaching the law, I guess the offense of the cross ceased because the cross is what makes the law of none effect. Because if the law is still in effect and he needs to preach it, then the cross becomes of no effect and has really no purpose. Like he said in verse 4, Christ has become no effect to you if you are justified by the law. And there's no point. If you've got to obey the law, then the cross is just sort of nothing except, well, the Messiah was crucified and raised again. You can believe in him, but you still got to obey the law. And the real scandal of the cross is no, believe on him and be saved. And it's a scandal of the Jews because... all the things that they were trying to do on their deeds to justify themselves before God were for naught. I guess that's the way I would look at that. And he said, cut off from the church, or literally apocapto, which means amputated. I wish they were out of the church, out of the body. It almost sounds like he says, I wish they were dead. But he said, cursed, this, that, the other. What he's saying is, they need to be out. I want them. My desire. He's indicating his wish that they would be cut off from the body of Christ, so that they would trouble them no more. Now, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. See, the law creates that kind of relationship. That was kind of Romans 7 right there in a nutshell. Because Romans 7 is the idea that when you were under the law, you try to do right, but it never works out that you're doing right. You end up doing things that are contrary to the law. And so you can't do the things that you want to do, that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you aren't under the law. Why? Because ultimately, like you said, you can sum up the Old Testament as love your neighbor as yourself. That's the righteousness of the law. That's the righteousness right there. You know what I mean? There's a lot of ceremonial things in the law that the Jews had to do, right? How does the law sum up, thou shalt not eat these creatures? Well, and the point is that those things are not carried over into the New Testament covenant. They're just not, because the Gentiles aren't of Israel. So why do they don't have to appear as a separate nation. They just need to appear as the image of Christ. Not according to the way he wore his clothes, or the way he, parted his hair, but according to the image of the righteous life of Jesus Christ. And that's why there's a temptation to follow the law in Christianity, really, because we're supposed to appear as Christ in righteousness. So we know we have to be conformed to this image. And so we have this desire to go out and do things to make it happen. But again, that's Hagar. That is when we take it upon ourselves to make the promises of God happen when he has not actually given it. We end up with Ishmaels, which are not the children of promise, but just the children of bondage, meaning you've come about your righteousness by a law, and you haven't really obtained the righteousness that was promised, and you haven't received it by faith, and you are not pleasing God. And it's funny, because you would think, whatever we do, that would be, done well and righteously would be appreciated by God, but he's not trying, God doesn't need our righteous acts to, fulfill him. He doesn't need anything from man. We are going to be fulfilled. He is going to fulfill in us something that he wants to create. There's nothing we have to give him in that regard. I mean, though, there are things you can give God and give him praise and so on and so forth, but, even that, He has wrought all our works in us. We couldn't praise him except he gave it to us first, that we might love him and have faith in him. No. So we've been called into this liberty. Liberty is freedom. You know, in Christ we have this freedom, you know, and it's like, and you don't have to follow any more Sabbaths. You don't have to follow this. You don't have to follow that. You know, we don't have to eat these foods. But does that mean we become pigs and just eat everything? Oh, yeah, you know, feast and get fat and eat. Because we can eat anything now. Those weak people eat herbs. I eat whatever I want, whenever I want, which is just about all the time. That's not righteous. That is, that's an occasion to the flesh. Okay? We don't have that kind of liberty. Or like, say, the Sabbath. Like, oh, I don't have to follow the Sabbath. I can just, you know, watch 7 hours of TV every day. I mean, I don't have to honor any day to God. I just believe in God. You know, it's sort of the opposite of... Remember, they honor every day alike. What does that mean? They honor those days. See? I do honor the Sabbath. See, you understand? It's like, when I talk about the Sabbath, I honor the Sabbath. I do. I honor the Sabbath, and the day before the Sabbath, and the day before the day before the Sabbath, and the day after the Sabbath, and the day after that, after the Sabbath, and the day that comes in the middle. See? And then there would be actually 2 days in the middle, if I did that correctly. So, all those things need to be honored. No, not according to the law, but according to the righteousness of Christ. How do we honor those days? Well, it has to be given. And he would show us how we could walk. You know, remember we said in 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to refer back to that, you know. Hey, I think this is a very appropriate thing to say. You know, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So the will of God is that we would know how to possess our vessel in honor. You know, so how do we do that? We go on in faith. The word is going to tell us what that looks like. We hear it. We believe that we shall fulfill it, and God will bring it into the reality, and we will be free indeed. Continuing. But, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. You know, that's why, you know, I kind of hit on that a little before, you know. The love of God... You know, the way people treat each other a lot of times is absolutely, even in churches, it is a shame that they actually call themselves by the name of Christ, the way they teach, the way they treat their brethren. And so what happens? You start biting and devouring and you're going to eat each other up. And the leaven will be thick and heavy. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Seems simple enough, right? You want to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, walk in the Spirit. And how do we walk in the Spirit? By faith. See, now, okay, walk in the Spirit. This is how you do it by law. I got to walk in the Spirit. So you get up in the morning thinking, you put a, maybe post a little post-it note next to your alarm clock. Maybe on your glasses or on your mirror, first thing you see, walk in the Spirit. I said, okay, I will walk in the Spirit today, and by that means, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh boy, I can't wait. So, you go out, you think, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And of course, the first thing that happens is something comes along that takes you out of the Spirit. So now you're like, oh, you know, I didn't do it. Now that is Romans 7. Now, like I said, you can actually become a hypocrite and say, well, I did it. I just won't count that. I'll justify myself. I'm perfect. I always am. I'm already perfect. I mean, I walk in the Spirit every day. That is okay. This is how it goes by faith. It says, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You believe it. You believe God. He will impute it to you for righteousness. And then Sarah shall conceive, and Isaac shall be born. And what will happen? And then people, it will look at you and say, look at him. The word of God will make a testimony. He walks in the Spirit. He does not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is how faith works. Faith is receiving the word of God by faith. And the law, which is even this book of Galatians, there's a law here. Here's a law. This is law. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a law. It's not a law like an Old Testament law, like a commandment. What it is, and you could make it into a commandment, because it is a command. You know, walk in the Spirit is the accusative case, in English at least. Not accusative, imperative. Sorry, not accusative. Imperative case, which is like, you know, get me the towel. Walk in the Spirit. It's a command. Imperative. Remember that? Grade school? I remember, yeah, whatever. Walk in the Spirit. A command. That could be a command. Okay, but it's a law in this sense. It's like, what goes up must come down. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's like gravity. Okay? And then you gotta sit, and let me ask you, you know, what causes you to walk in the Spirit? Is it your will? God, I really want to walk in the Spirit. So, obey me. Be there for me so I can do it. Because you can't walk in the Spirit except to be agreed. How can they walk together? Right? You can't just order the Spirit of God around and saying, God, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, so let your Spirit be here. The Spirit has to be, I mean, he wants to give it to you. See, that's the thing. But, like we said, there is a certain amount of, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, if you don't walk in the Spirit now, wait for it. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, for to him who knocks, the door is open. You know, all you have to do is believe all these things, and they will be done to you. And that's the thing, is like, don't just have faith in faith, but have faith that you can add to your faith virtue, etc., etc., etc. Oh Lord, it's so simple. But I thank the God of my Lord Jesus Christ that he has made these things simple in my eyes, because apparently to so many people it is not simple. They've missed it. I think it's because of the traditions of their fathers. They're following in the traditions of those who went before them. And they're trusting that they had learned everything. And I don't know. Sometimes it really grieves me, makes me sad. Because I feel like Paul, it's like, these are my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Western civilization. You know? These are my kinsmen. I have great sorrow for them, because to them pertain the promises. The giving of the New Testament. The preaching of the gospel. That's where, you know, so many good things have happened, yet they seek it not by faith, just as the Jews had in the time of old. Now, these verses, now, if you've ever questioned what I say about righteousness, these verses are going to make it very clear. Verse 19, here's some New Testament law. Now, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Now, here's the thing. These are the works of the flesh. And what did he say? You know, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, you will not. What is fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Well, the flesh lusts, and the way you fulfill the lust of the flesh is by doing the works of the flesh. So the flesh lusts after someone else's wife, adultery. The flesh lusts after a prostitute, fornication. The flesh lusts after masturbation, impurity. Because that was, I mean, I guess that would be the closest thing I could think of, or fornication. But impurity, in the Old Testament, if a man were to have his seed go from himself, outside of marriage, that would be he would be ceremonially unclean. Of course, if he went near his wife, he would also be ceremonially unclean, in a ceremonial sense. But whatever, looking at things in an impure manner, impureness, works of the flesh, it leads you to something that is less than pure. Okay, lasciviousness. Which is, again, that word lasciviousness, it's always kind of hard to pronounce. Lasciviousness. I thought it was lasciviousness. Anyways. That was aselgia. I think that means without, you know, unbridled lust. Something like that. Idolatry, which is idol worship, witchcraft, which in Greek is pharmakia. People always make a big deal of, oh, drugs, pharmacy. Well, no. Does that refer to all pharmaceuticals? Should we study, you know, like, here's the infirmity of the flesh issue. Because Paul said, I preach the gospel of the infirmity of flesh. Does that mean, let's say, a diabetic should... Oh, don't take your diabetic medication. Pharmakia, that's witchcraft. Well, you got to understand in the context of which it was said. For one, in Paul's days, they didn't have, like, a pharmacy based on, scientific investigation of the properties of different compounds of the elements in the earth and so on and so forth, which is not... The same, you know, it's a one that's that, but it's another thing when they were using mostly naturally occurring compounds to achieve highs, which were part of occultic practices. I mean, the way the Native Americans would use peyote to have their spiritual experiences, or the way, you know. So, I mean, this would apply much more to a couple of stoners sitting around, like, well, man, you know, and like, having, like, well, you know, do you ever think of, like, you know, you just look up and it's like, wow. Or some sort of, you know, using drugs to achieve witchcraft-like ends. Now, the religion of Wicca and all that, I don't know if that is just idolatry, honestly, whether it be with idols or not. I suppose it's witchcraft. You know, what I'm saying is the pharmakia is where we get our word pharmacy. But it does not mean that that's what it meant to the Greeks, because they didn't have pharmacy. I mean, the people who run a pharmacy are not witches. But those who wish to call themselves witches, they are guilty of witchcraft. Even if the word... pharmacy has nothing to do with it. And you know, am I saying guilty? I'm just saying it's just like idolatry. It's just another religion. Like always, other than, I mean, the thing is, it's the works of the flesh. And a lot of the things in witchcraft is about obtaining power and about manipulating relationships with other people, depending on the kind of witchcraft, or whatever, you're trying to manipulate your own walk in this world. Okay? Again, it's like the works of the law. You're trying to manipulate your life under your power. Well, that's not of faith, okay? They have their way, and they will obtain whatever they recompense they want out of it. They will get a certain payment of it in this world, but God is not accepting it. Not my God. I mean, maybe there's another God who, maybe we're all wrong, and there's another God who's going to accept that. Well, it isn't the God of the Scriptures, and what I'm teaching is the Scriptures, and so I would be extremely derelict in my duty if I did not teach you the truth concerning the word which I have proclaimed, which is the Scriptures. Hatred, of course, that's going to say, I hate. Variance. And a little note on that I wrote down somewhere. Variance meant quarrels. Now, what? Well, Paul's quarreling with the people who want to circumcise. Well, most people recognize. Well, of course he was quarreling. You know, well, so when I have a beef with a false teacher, people think, well, it's the works of the flesh. You're criticizing someone. That's wrong. That's wrong. It's right. Because now, this is quarrels for, this is earthly quarrels. It's like, I was in the grocery store line, and the woman in front of me had 11 items in the 10 items or less. And so I said, hey, what do you think you're doing? You are supposed to be in a different line, or some other earthly nonsense. All the earthly crud that people argue over, and they get upset over. Oh, you shouldn't have brought that person to Christmas. I don't like them. Meh. Why did you let so-and-so come in the house? Because of that, I'm not talking to you. Or like, you actually think I'm supposed to apologize? Emulations. Here means envy. The R word emulation usually means imitation or, you know, whatever. Imitating, you know, to emulate the world. Well, wrath, strife, erethia. It properly means intrigue or factionalism. Well, we're in the church. We've got our little group here. And we'll do a little different here. You know, I mean, everyone else in church isn't quite aware of our secrets here. But we're going to conspire. We're going to overthrow the leadership. Or we're going to bring them into subjection. See, we're going to subject them to circumcision. We're going to subject them to whatever it is. We're going to bring them into bondage again, though we think not. Seditions. Dicostasia, disunion, dissension. Okay? Now, and here's the thing is, I said, Paul, well, you know, hey, don't you kind of dissent from most churches? Aren't you kind of disunionized from most denominations? Well, honestly, the idea of a denomination is already a disunion. How can we be together when they have all their little, all their ducks are set in stone? Well, my problem is it's not that I'm at disunion with them, it's they're in disunion with the Scriptures. And I can't do anything about that. Honestly, God has set it in the world in such a way that people don't see things the same way. Or certain people are blind to things, and so on and so forth. I can't deal with those forces. I teach the Word of God the way God has revealed it to me. And I trust that they try to do it the same themselves. Honestly, I believe most false teachers are very sincere about what they do, but they are just deceived. And God has suffered them to be deceived. He's in fact helped them to be deceived, according to the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 14.
So, continuing seditions, heresies, heresies. That's what comes next. Heresies literally means to choose your, you know, it means to choose a, it means properly a choice. Right? But it means to choose, you know, you kind of set yourself apart based on some choice you've made. Now, that's the Greek meaning. Now, the scriptural meaning is people who are, you know, choosing their own way into false doctrine. Okay? It just means false doctrine. It's basically wrong teachings, heresies. Like denying the truths. It's taught by the Apostle Paul. And people say, no. See, you're going to be a sinner saint. You may commit all these sins and more to the day you die, but if you believe in Christ, you will be saved. Heresy. I'll tell you this. If you believe in Christ, you will not. There's no way you will die doing these things. And that's the reason I say die is because that's sort of like, that's the end point. You know what I mean? That is the marker. Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And so I take that as a very simple principle, that if you die in your sins, that means you didn't believe in him. So people say, well, what if I believe in Jesus and I go on sinning till the day I die? I say, well, if you go on sinning till the day you die, you did not believe in Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, then you will die in your sins. But if you, so then the opposite is also true. If you believe that he is the Christ, verily, and indeed, this is Romans 10, you know, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you would not die in your sins. And I use death because, like as I said, that is sort of the end point at which you can't do any more. It is given to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Okay? And there will be many people on the day of judgment who will come forth to Christ, and they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many works, wonderful works. And Jesus said, I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Remember, those whom he predestinates, he foreknows, and chooses them from the womb, as he did Paul. But he says, I never knew you. I mean, you were never one of my chosen. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. It doesn't take all of these things to go down to destruction. It only takes some iniquity, some work of evil. Because we know this of Christ, that he was without spot and without blemish, a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice. If Christ be formed in us, then we will also be without spot, without blemish, without envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, drunkenness. That was a big one for me. Revelings. You know, that's a carousal, letting loose, party. Okay? Let's just let it all hang out, man. I mean, they have... I never was a big party guy like that, though. In my time, I'd engage in some partying, so to speak, as they call it, as we called it, you know, mostly drinking and drugs and some, you know, there have been some carousing, I suppose, in the past. But, you know, I know the things out there, there are even greater evils going on than I ever even experienced. But even so, it is those things and such like. I mean, things like that. Oh, you do those things and things like that. Let's say, well, it doesn't mention this or it doesn't mention that. Well, it's kind of like that stuff, isn't it? Oh, you know, and here's, it's like, well, wait a second. Paul just got through telling us all about the law. No, you know, it's not by the works of the law, but he's saying if we do these things, he says, I tell you before, prolego. I mean, I'm predicting to you as I have told you before in the time past. Pro apo. Actually, what he's saying here, because it says, I tell you before as I told you before, which is kind of weird. I thought it should be like, I tell you now as I told you before. But he says, I tell you before means I'm predicting as I have also already said. I'm now predicting. See what I mean? He's saying, I'm like, I'm now telling you of the future as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You understand? If God can judge us as the doers of these works, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will not. We cannot be found as the doers of these works. We must be found as Christ was, spotless and without blemish. These are very simple facts of Christianity. These are the facts of Christianity. A lot of people teach a false gospel from the book of Galatians, which teaches all you have to do is have faith. And I say, yes, indeed, all you have to do is faith. But if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's like, well, you know, that's a law. Exactly, that's a law. So it's got, but so it's pointing to something. In fact, literally, the law means to point the way. In either one of the root languages, either the Hebrew or the Greek, I forgot, but it literally means to point the way. And so, it will point, this law points out what righteousness is. And when you are fulfilling it, it will point at you as a shining example. How do you fulfill it? Well, I've gone over that again and again. And I'll say one more again. Have faith in the promises of God. Well, here, you know what the faith of these laws is? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. Thou shalt not be unclean. Thou shalt not be lascivious. Thou shalt not commit idolatry. Thou shalt not have witchcraft. Thou shalt not experience. Thou shalt not experience hatred. Thou shalt not commit variance. Thou shalt not be part of emulations. Thou shalt not have wrath. Thou shalt not be of strife. Thou shalt not commit seditions. Thou shalt not think heresies. Thou shalt not be envying in thine heart. Thou shalt not do murders. Thou shalt not be drunk. Thou shalt not revel. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Should we prepare a list? How is faith working any of that? Salvation is by faith. It's because I just say, God, I believe I'm going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Therefore, none of the works can be manifest in me, the works of the flesh. Because I need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust. Lord, I believe your promises concerning me that I will become your son and that Christ will be formed in me. Therefore, let these things be even done to me. Even to me. Or done even to me. Whatever. Let them be done to me, Lord. And I believe you will fulfill your promise concerning these things. And so, then God will deliver on the promise. And then you will be able to read this passage and say, we know Paul walks in the Spirit, or Johnny, or Fred, whatever, or Susie, or Billy, or Jennifer, or Christine, or whatever name you want to throw in there. So-and-so walks in the Spirit. Why? Because we look, they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how do we know they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, because the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, etc., 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 and they don't do those things. They're going to inherit, and then what the fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment, they're going to rise from the dead and inherit the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Well, verse 22, here's some more laws. I mean, they could become laws. You know what I'm saying? This could be the New Testament has all kinds of regulations. The thing, when we're a regulation is, it means it details what something, you know, like a regulation says what something has to be that thing. You know, like they put regulations on electronic devices, right? They have to be a certain frequency. They can't interfere with this kind of device and so on and so forth. Well, you know, what is it? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So, there, you see, again, there is no law against those things. But now, look at. Now, you say to yourself, I want to fulfill the Spirit of God. Because why? Because you are a person of a mind to want to please God. And that's a good thing, really. But you can't please God by saying, I'm going to offer to God my best. So, I'm going to be loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering. Now, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's just my attempt to imitate. Excuse me. It's my attempt to imitate the fruit of the Spirit. It's just another Ishmael. Ishmael love. I love you. Oh, God, I can't stand this guy. Ishmael joy. I'm so happy, but inwardly I'm not. Hey, well, you know, I always say, Paul, look, he had joy. But he also said, I have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren according to the flesh. Right? Joy is not necessarily that you never have feelings that are negative. But overall, you have joy, the joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord. Okay? Rejoice evermore. As it said in Thessalonians. Right? We rejoice evermore. But because of love, sometimes there are feelings that come. Painful feelings. Right? I mean, look at even Jesus Christ. He had all the joy of the Lord set before him. And what happened? On the night of his crucifixion, he's sweating blood and crying out to God, God, let this cup pass from me. I mean, he was heavy. So it's not improper to be heavy at times. But we don't have, but we see with the lack of the joy of the Lord is when you say, oh, what's the matter? I'm just down. I'm down because, you know, they canceled my favorite TV show. Or I'm down because I missed my favorite TV show. I'm down because my favorite celebrity didn't win, you know, the award they give out to each other. I'm down because my team lost the World Series. Or they didn't make it again. The Cubs self-destructed again. You know, to be down about those things, and I'm not a sports fan, honestly. I was at one point, but not really anymore. Actually, not at all. I'm a sport fan of my own son's activities in sports. But even then, that doesn't get me down, okay? Yeah, I would be lying to say I didn't get a little nervous, though, sometimes. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, but my point is, the joy of the Lord is not just, I'm just always constantly happy. I never have a down moment. You know, that's just fake. That's just Ishmael joy. Peace. Let's say, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit because you're always making war against all these false teachers. Scriptures say, make a good warfare. Fight. Fight. Strive! You're supposed to do all these things. And one thing that says strivings are bad, well, it's all in the context. That thing is just, people understand, it's like, you gotta look at the whole of scriptures. And it's like, yeah, we make war, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're making war, we have our sword, our shield, our armor. We're marching forth, holding forth the word of life as a good soldier, endure hardness. But what is this peace? It's the peace of God which passeth understanding. So even though I make war against false teachers, God has given me peace about it. I don't get all flipped out like I used to. I mean, I'm zealous. I'm zealously affected concerning these things. But I'm not, but believe me, I don't lose sleep at night. Oh, they're teaching the wrong doctrine. It's so wrong out there. How can they still believe in those things? It really, really messes with me, man. There's none of that. I mean, I sleep very well at night. I don't, you know, and that's about that. I mean, you know, I got bills to pay and mouths to feed and I have peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I can't make myself have peace. I don't even know how I got that. You know what I mean? I know how I got it, but I mean, I didn't, like, go through a 12-step program to peace, you know, or something like that. I'm not slamming 12-step programs per se, because men can obtain a form of righteousness from it, right? But it's not the righteous, but don't offer that to God, thinking that he's going to be like, oh, good job, Johnny. You did it. And I will commend you as a man. Good job, Johnny. Good job. If
But I'm just saying, as far as salvation goes, you're not justified in the sight of God because of that. That doesn't justify you. Because you were drunk all those years. The blood of Christ has to cover that. Otherwise, you're still a drunk. How can you wipe out those sins? The blood of Christ. Gentleness, goodness. You know, gentleness. That doesn't mean, like, oh, I never am hard. I never correct my children. No, wouldn't do that. Better that they grow up as spoiled brats. Better that they grow up, you know, that's what the scriptures say. He that spareth the rod, it doesn't say spare the rod and spoil the child. It says, he that spareth the rod hates his son. And I don't care, you know, the law, whatever. They pass whatever laws they want. It's like, you know what? I am confident that everything I've done on behalf of my children has been not just good for them, but good to them. I always count everything I've done as nothing for me or because of the way I felt, but to save their lives. I mean, literally, my children have to, I mean, if your kids don't listen to you, what'll happen if they run out in the street and you yell stop? And they no, mommy. Children die that way. That's why if you do not correct them, you hate them. Meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Self-control, being able to control yourself. See, that's the thing. It's like, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Meaning, oh, I can't just do that on my own? Some people are naturally better at it than others. You know, I mean, there's such a panoply of human beings. Some people are better at some things than others, really. But to exhibit not just one of these or a selection of these things, but you're supposed to have all of these things in a complete package. And it is the fruit that is produced by the presence of the Spirit. It's one fruit. But it's like, you know, and the fruit's got vitamin A, vitamin B, vitamin D, vitamin C, right? That's what these things are like. It's like the ingredients in that fruit. It's sweet, sour, you know, it provides this vitamin, that vitamin, etc., etc. Meek, but I was going to say gentleness, Christotes, usefulness, or moral excellence in character or demeanor. That's gentleness. It's kind of an odd word to translate that way, don't you think? Meaning, it makes me think more of the way we would think of in English virtue, because in Greek the word translated virtue, like later on, like in Peter, is actually manliness. I think it's like the, you know, excellent character. Now, meekness. That is probably what you're thinking of as the term of gentleness. Or by implication, humility. Or comes from the word that means mild or gentle. But again, in a sense of, I take that in a sense of way, in a sense of tame. Not wild. Meek. Not minding high things. It does not, you know, as many things. It's like, you look at the examples, you see. Jesus Christ was meek, but he said things like, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! How will you escape the damnation of hell? You know, but he wasn't a guy who went around saying, I'm the Christ! I'm the Messiah! Bow before me! You know. Humility. Against such there is no law. You know, it's funny, when I tell some people, I say, we need to be righteous in Christ. We need to have Christ formed in us. We have to become like him, which means without sin. They say, well, if you were ever without sin, you'd become proud. Two interesting points. And that Paul said that he was given the infirmity of the flesh, that he lest he should be exalted without measure. So there are things God can do to prevent that. The second thing would be, if I was proud, well, now I wouldn't be righteous anymore, would I? So the ideas are mutually exclusive. I can't be without sin and be proud. Because if I was without sin and then became proud,
that would be manifesting sin in my life, which would not be righteous. You know, it's very seems very simple to me. So pride is one of those things that's got to go. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Interesting. I mean, it's like, if we live in the Spirit, we've been raised to newness of life in Christ, let's walk that way. And what did he say? Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because, you see, people had come in saying, if you do this, this will justify you in the sight of God. If you get circumcised, that's like your key to righteousness. Then God will be pleased with you. And I'll say all these things can be done as a law. Okay, we need to, all right, let's have, we're going to go on a 40-day program. So we're all going to become love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We're going to spend a week on each one. And hopefully by the end, we're all going to be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Again, here's the problem. You know why people don't like to preach this way? Because I have to tell you, believe it and let it, and have it happen to you, right? And then it doesn't happen to some people. Now, for some people, it's just the long suffering of God, His patience, His goodness towards you to bring you to repentance. Okay? He sometimes, you know, we have to remember verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for it. Because remember, we hope for things that are not seen, Paul taught in Romans. Remember, he said, I want to go to this quickly before we finish this. I know this has been a long study. But you could have taken a break at any point if you weren't interested. Anyways, or if you had to stop. I know a lot of people have to stop, such as my wife, who has always been my number one student. And my number one encourager in the Lord. I'm thinking of, I guess I just wanted to go there and tell you exactly where it is, right? For I know it's on the left side. Ah, yes. I found it. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 24. Listen to this. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Now look at here. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Meaning, you don't see it yet, do you? Okay? I don't see it in me. Not 100%, because that's what it has to be. It has to be 100%. Remember we read in verse 19, he who does these things. Now I see Christ being formed in me. Oh, yes. Because of all the things he's done so far. I mean, it isn't a two-cell, you know, it isn't just a sperm and an egg anymore. Something's been growing and getting bigger, right? And Christ is being formed. But I wait for it. It is the hope of righteousness. Now, but still, Abraham, by faith, believed he would have Isaac. But eventually he did receive Isaac. And now he wasn't in faith waiting for it anymore. That's why you add your faith. Add your faith virtue. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean we're supposed to hope for... Oh, it means, look, your whole life you're going to be hoping for righteousness and never getting it. You're going to hope for it and blah, 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 blah. No. That's not what he's saying. Because it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning, the apostles always speak in the highest terms. Always. Pushing us forward to have Christ formed in us. Always looking to the end. You know, when you talk to pregnant women about, like my wife, what she talks about to herself when she would be pregnant is that about, instead of thinking about the labor and the delivery, she would think about holding the baby at the end. Right? That's what she's looking for. Not like, yes, transition. Transition is that, I remember that from when I went to the classes for the birth the very first time 12 years ago, that, you know, I was like, there's the transition period. That's when labor gets really tough and it's like, and it's really bad, right? And so we don't meditate on transition, which is a nice word for this, for my purpose here. We meditate on the formed, finished child. And that's why Paul is always speaking to those things, because he's calling us to a high calling in Christ Jesus, that Christ should be formed in us, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Nothing less. Nothing less. Verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. And honestly, this can be a problem for those who seek righteousness. When they settle for something that's Ishmael, and desiring vainglory. Meaning, you know, this is what happens is you could start to, you know, you want to be, have that child formed in you. So you start declaring it. No, it's really not, the scriptures don't testify absolutely to that in you. And now people look at you and they see something less than the image of Christ. But you're strutting around as though you are the image of Christ. Right? And you provoke other people. And people start getting envious of each other. You know? And then start saying that, he's not righteous. He isn't like Christ. What does he think he is? I'm better than him. And it's like, I want people to see that I'm better than him. I want people to see that, you know, that what's wrong with that guy. And so, if we live in, you know, and so, and that almost goes back to that point I said about pride. That you can't be proud and perfect. I'm perfect and proud. Nope, doesn't work. Can't do it. Can't do it. Look at attaining the righteousness of Christ. To be righteous like Christ, you can't desire vainglory, which is meaning you're going to be glorified of men because of what you've obtained in Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul. He preached it in the infirmity of his flesh. You know, I'd rather have the righteousness of Christ and not admit it fully. That other people could, you know, because I think in some ways, in Paul's time, it was a little different. It's like that you kind of had to appear all together. And now today, if you appear all together, they think, well, something's wrong. You know, something has to be wrong, right? And as it says, you know, to the Greeks, I became a Greek. To the Jews, I'm a Jew. You know, and if it be to people who are weak, I'm going to appear weak. You know, I will emphasize where I came from. And not what I've attained. You know? The thing is, you know, people want to, you know, so the things I've done, blah, 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 the, I can do, blah, blah, and I have this, and blah, 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 blah. It makes me sick. And thought of actually, like, I think Paul, on the way he boasts, was only because it was just so necessary at times. Because of the things he was up against. And here he is, a bona fide apostle of God. Testified of God. You know? He had right. It wasn't vainglory. It was that he had to testify of himself because he was the vessel of the gospel. And it had to be testified of so that the gospel would go forth. And, you know, I've always said, I want to be an end time prophet. I don't believe we're in the end times yet, but when they come, I expect I will be ready. But I can't take this to myself. And I can't be for vainglory. I'm nothing. God has to make something, testify of it. And then, the works have to be done. And there's no glory in it, in the earth. That's the thing you understand. It's like, people think, oh, it's glory. No, you got to wait for it till after. Because everyone's going to hate you on the earth. But even among the few who love, don't desire vainglory among the saints of God. Don't desire to be exalted among your brethren. Among all those who seek true glory, they know what they're this is not for pride's sake. But again, the warning of Paul merits our attention. So let us be diligent. Let us be mindful of those words, and let us walk in the Spirit.